Thank you, Maria. Well, I am really, really excited this morning. We're starting a new sermon series today called The Big Picture. And as a pastor, a new sermon series is like just a very exciting thing in your life. And I know that lets you know how boring I am. But these are the little things I look forward to. In fact, I've been trying to kind of hold off a little bit because I wanted to start it at the right time in the year. I wanted to give everybody a chance to kind of get past that beginning of the year. Did everybody kind of hit that lull? Because, you know, there's all that build up for the holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and you're waiting for all these things to happen. And then New Year's hits and you realize, I'm broke, I spent too much money, I ate too much food, and now I got to get back to real life. And so there's a couple weeks where we kind of got to get our butts back in gear and realize, hey, let's get back into the gear thing. Let's go to the role. Let's get life back in order. And so I wanted to take some time to let us do that. Let us focus on how God has the ability to move us forward in life. And what I really want to start today is a series that I'm calling The Big Picture. And this is a series that I put together over time just hearing what people were telling me about their own faith. The reality is that I think a lot of Christians really don't have a good idea of what our faith is. And not only do they have some questions about our own faith, I think they have a lot of questions about what this book is. It's funny, if in middle school, elementary school, did you ever do book reports? Remember, you'd have to read a book, and then what would you do? You'd write one or two pages, and you'd just basically outline, what's this book about? And you kind of hit the plot. You go, well, there was the setting of the scene, and you know, we kind of had that happen at the beginning, and then we character development, and then there's this big plot point, this climax at the middle of it, and then there's some downtime and resolution, and you could kind of explain what a book is about. I think so many Christians, if you would just ask them, what's this book about? I think a lot of us would get that deer in the headlights look upon our face and not know really what to say. Some of us might have some memorized Bible lessons we've learned over time. It's about God. It's about Jesus. I mean, typically we learn in church, if that's your answer, that's a pretty good place to start, God and Jesus, right? But really, what is this book? How do you use it? How do you use it in such a way that it actually becomes essential to your life? I was looking at stats this week, and it was showing that, you know, yes, 90% of Americans claim to be Christian, but the reality is only about 58% of those claim to be Bible-believing Christians. And of those 58%, only about 27% of them actually come to church on any kind of regular basis. And this guy went out and he said, you know, I want to meet with these people who are unchurched and ask them, why don't you come to church? And the biggest thing he got back from people was, it's not essential to my life. It's just not essential. It's a nice to have. It's an extra. It's something I do if I have time. It's something I do if there's a little bit of free time here or there. It's something that is a nice to have, but I don't need it in my life. That's what it really came down to. And when I hear that, when I see that, what I realize is we have failed to explain just what this is. And we failed to explain just the beautiful story that this book tells. And so what I want to do today is one kind of level set on one of the most important things, and that is one, let's learn a little bit about God. Then from that point forward, we're going to go through this book, and we're going to really understand what's the plot of the Bible. What's the story that it tells, and what's the impacts of that story upon you and upon me? Now, I want you to pay attention during this series because I'm going to challenge you to think about things differently than you've probably thought about them before. There's a lot of things that we've been taught in church. There's a lot of things that we've been taught by pastors and preachers. There's a lot of things that we've taught ourselves that aren't necessarily truth. And so what's important for us at times is to step back and not go, hey, I'm going to continue to look at this book through the bias that I've built over time. I'm going to step back and I'm going to look at this book as God presents it to me. So for example, one thing that's really kind of hit my heart is I don't think Christians have very much fun. I mean, if I asked you to describe Christianity, would fun be one of the words that you would put up there? Joyful, happy. I mean, honestly, you guys should see your guys' faces right now. You aren't answering in words, but your looks are. I mean, it's funny. I think we'd have a different look on the faces of the people who are sitting in the two different stadiums in America right now waiting for football games to about to start. I doubt they're sitting there with that level of excitement that we have right now. Not to say you guys aren't boiling over with excitement. But I think there's a different level there. And I think part of the reason is we don't get what this is all about. And so I want us to look at that today, because one of the biggest things I think you and I miss is that this story isn't about us. It's about God. And so today, the first place that I want us to start is I want us to start just by looking at who is God. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Romans chapter 11. We're going to read in verses 33 through 36. Romans is written by a man named Paul. Now, if you've read Paul's letters, you go throughout the Bible, Colossians, Philippians, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Paul is this heavy hitter. He's big into theology. He's big into practical life about how you apply your faith and live it out. And at times, Paul can be very complicated in his writing. But he's a very analytical man. He's a very serious man. And so this passage we're going to read stands out because it's different from how Paul typically writes to us. So look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Now, what stands out to me about this verse is one thing. Did you notice as you're reading through your Bible that that looks a little different than all the writing before it? All the writing before it takes up the whole entire page. You know what that is? That's just a regular letter out. Whenever you see things break down like this, it's a poem or a song. So what Paul is literally doing here is he's almost writing this song to God about how amazing and how great he is. And what makes that stand out is Paul's not that kind of guy. Paul's not a guy that you're going to hang out with and he's just going to be singing. Paul's not the kind of guy that just busts out into poetry. He's a serious, analytical, deep thinker, but in this moment, thinking about who God is, he writes a song about how amazing he is. And in that song, he points out some truths to us that I think are essential for us to understand. The first is, God is creator and owner of all. God is creator and owner of all. That statement, I know most of you have heard multiple times within your lives. Brothers and sisters, I think we miss so often the magnitude of that. I mean, do you ever just look around the world that we're in and realize everything was created by him? God's knowledge understands all. In Deuteronomy 10:14, it says, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." I don't know about you, sometimes I get this very small feeling. Have you ever been to big libraries and just walk around and you realize I could spend my whole life reading books and I would never get through all these books that are here? The amount of knowledge that I think I know in comparison to the amount of knowledge that's out there is so small. It's unreal. It's unbelievable. And what God points out to us is, I'm over all of it. I'm over the smallest to the biggest of things. I mean, do you ever think about the fact that God literally knows about every single cell that exists in the world? You know, there are literally millions and billions of things you and I can never see, but God knows every single one of them. What they look like, what they do, how long they've existed, where they're at, their lifespan, all of it, he knows. He knows the biggest animals that have ever existed in our world. I mean, think about everything, lions, tigers, I mean, all these things as children that we marveled at. God's creator and master of them all. He knows the depths of the ocean. Every year they are discovering places that go deeper and deeper in the ocean that no human eyes have ever seen. No place that human beings can even possibly go. And God knows their depths. He knows their beauty. He knows every animal and every creature that is there. He knows the heavens like no one else has ever seen. Do you ever go just for a walk and marvel at how beautiful our world is? It gets harder and harder every year because we have this insatiable hunger to take beautiful land, tear it up, and build shopping malls. Apparently, there's not enough Walmarts in America. Apparently, we need more nail salons, more Dollar Generals, and more places to go buy things that we don't need. But if you ever just walk around and look at this earth, it'll take your breath away. Not only does he know all of those things, but God is the God of every single person. I mean, do you ever just think about these children that we see running around and realizing that God handcrafted them? We sit there and we look at them and we wonder what their lives are going to be like, what they're going to experience, what they're going to feel in life, what their passions are going to be. And God already knows every single one of their days. He knows every one of their precious thoughts. He knows their hopes. He knows their dreams. And he knows that for each and every one of us sitting here. You know, one of the things I'm constantly reminded by my parents is that, son, blink your eyes and Tyler, your little one-year-old, is going to be as big as you are. I mean, I sometimes laugh because I'll be like, I can't believe this is mine. And my mom will be like, I can't believe mine is having his own. You should be in diapers still. And what I love about that, though, is when you think about it, you remember, that's how God still sees us. All that we've been through, all the things that we've experienced, the ups and the downs, we're still just as babies. God knows all these things, and he's master and creator of them all. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and that he separated the light from the darkness. There's another beautiful thing that we miss about the creativity of God. God creates from nothing. Think about it, we all probably have things, creations that we love. Does anybody have favorite musicians? That you just love listening to their music. It can make you feel joyful. It can make you feel different emotions. Certain artwork. I mean, we have whole museums that are based on just pictures, people colored. Do you ever think about that? Really, no more advanced than what the kids are doing in the back room with crayons. Just a very good version of that. And we will pay money and we will walk around just to marvel at these pictures. The creativity of these people. But the reality of human creativity is that it's limited. Shakespeare could only write as much as the English language could contain in its words. Picasso could only paint with the colors that existed in the paints that he had access to. Musicians can only sing the notes that their human voices can reach. We are limited to how we can create. God is not. God sits in the midst of nothing and goes, I'm making something brand new. Literally, something nobody else has ever thought about. We need to take time sometimes and just marvel at that. Because here's the reality of human beings. We're built to worship. We are absolutely built to worship. If you like history, go back and find me a culture that's atheistic. You won't find one. Every human being that's ever existed, every society that's been created, has at its heart known it needs to worship something. Now, we may worship different things. You see, some worship trees, some worship idols, some worship gods that they've made up and created. But everybody knows deep down within themselves, they want to worship something that's bigger and beyond themselves. Do I have any sports fanatics here? I see smiles, so that means they don't want to raise their hands. You know why sports are so big in our country? They let us worship. Think what we do. We put on our jerseys, we put on the clothes that have the same colors. A lot of us even have traditions and rituals. I always sit in this chair, I always eat this food, I always drink these things. We cheer for these players that we don't know, and what we do, we marvel. We marvel at their ability to do athletic things that you and I could never dream of. We get hurt getting out of the couch. They somehow can run down the field in 4 seconds, dive and catch a football with one hand. And what do we do when they do that? Do you ever just watch people? It's almost natural and instinctual. Nobody teaches people how to cheer. Like, did you ever get a lesson on how to cheer? No, you just go to a stadium, and when that football's caught, you just see everybody go, ah, and everybody just stands up, and you almost kind of look around like, oh. But the only thing that you don't feel stupid is everybody else did it. Why do we do that? Because we're built to worship. What's sad, though, is we worship the stupidest things. We worship grown men playing a game on a field, yet meanwhile miss a God that literally creates out of nothing, and we don't worship that. Now, part of the reason we don't worship like we should is we've missed the entire point of what our faith is about. And that is that our faith is not about transforming you and me, it's about knowing Him. See, what happens to most of us is we come to God and we come to this Bible and we go, there's something broken in me. I need to find the answer to fix it. So we come so that we can learn to be a better version of ourselves. Make me more patient. Make me more faithful. Make me less fearful. Make me more courageous. Make me, whatever it is, fill in the blank. And so when we come to this word, what we're really trying to do is make a better version of ourselves. The problem with that is one, that's not what this is for. Two, that process isn't fun. Anybody here ever dieted? How many of you have ever been excited to be on a diet? I mean, how many times have you ever met somebody who's like, let me tell you the greatest thing that's ever happened. I'm on this diet, no breads, no sugars, no snacks, only greens, and it's fantastic. I love it. And let me tell you, going to restaurants, so fun. So much fun. You never hear that from anybody dieting. And you know what? You don't ever hear that from people who work out. There's like this 1% of people who are kind of crazy and like working out. Like they actually like the pain and you're like, you're weird. Most everybody else hates it. That's why we've built TVs into the treadmills to try to entertain ourselves while we're part of this misery, right? But we do it because we think we have to make ourselves better. Well, that's the mentality that so many of us come to Christianity with. We come to go, I'm broken, I need to be fixed. Well, guess what? That's not fun. You may realize you need to change. You may realize you want to change. You may have grandma or mom or the wife dragging you to change. But it's not fun. What we need to step back and realize is that's not the point. The point is for us to look at our God and go, you're awesome. The point is to do in a better way what we see thousands and millions of people do every week with sports, where they look at something that's amazing to them and go, this is awesome. What do you think about it? Do you watch football to become a better football player? Do any of you think that by watching the Cowboys play that you'll also be able to throw interceptions in the fourth quarter clutch time? That was a little joke for the Cowboys fans out there. No, we don't watch it to become better athletes. We watch it to enjoy what others can do. Same thing with our relationship with God. You should be here this morning not to become a better you, but to know Him better. Because He's that awesome. Second thing, God is beyond us. So not only is He the creator and over everything, He is just simply beyond us. In Isaiah 40:28, it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. I'll be honest with you, this is sometimes really annoying. Have you ever just wanted to have that one-on-one with God where you could go, hey, fill me in. What's going on right now? Because I kind of had a game plan. I kind of had a strategy to life, and you were part of it, and I'm trying to be a good person, but lately, things have really gone off track. Could you just give me the cliff notes and fill me in about what's going on? We have this desire to understand like He does, and even worse, in the 1950s, something called rationalism just swept through America. Rationalism is a belief or theory that opinions and actions should be based on reason and knowledge, rather than religious belief or emotional response. So what rationalism taught us is, prove it. If you believe something, prove it. Don't give me, oh, I have faith. Don't give me, oh, I believe. Don't give me anything you can't prove. The only thing that makes sense is what you can prove. So you know what pastors like me did in response? We tried to prove everything. We tried to prove everything about who God is, how we got our Bible, why certain things happen in life. And you know what we've stopped saying? We've stopped saying, I don't know. And the reality is what that does is it minimizes who and what God is. Rationalism doesn't work with God. There's scientific facts you can find that show how the world came to be what it is. And there's facts and things that you can find that show how we got this Bible. I'm not saying science goes against God, but what I am saying is if you believe in a God that's so small science can prove him, you're not believing in the right God. If our feeble, silly minds think that we can understand everything there is to know about him, how small is that God? Because let's be honest, there's some really simple things that probably confuse all of us. How many of you have gotten in a plane and not understand how that thing flies? Or a boat and wonder, like, why doesn't this 3-ton piece of metal sink in this water? You know there's some science around it, but you don't really know. I mean, there are literally millions of things that we just don't get. And what we've tried to do is we've tried to turn into a people that can prove it all. Guess what? There's a lot of things God does. I don't know why. But I'm okay with that. Because he's God. And I am simply a child. It's not my place to try to question him or guide him or say that he's wrong or that he doesn't understand. It'd be like a baby in the nursery coming out and giving their parents a tip on how to live life. What do you know? In fact, we even see that in Job 38. In the book of Job, Job has some bad things happening to him. And the whole book he's going, I want to talk to God. Because I guarantee you, if I could just talk with him and explain what's happening, he'd realize this is a mistake. Better things should be happening to me. So finally, at the end of the book, God goes, you want to talk, Job? You want to talk. And this is what he said. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Do you catch the tone God comes at Job with there? Is it a good tone? No, it's like, you fool. You fool, you don't see anything. You have such a small vision of what's happening. You don't get all that's in play right now. I'm just asking you to trust in me and have faith in me. I've made you. I love you. I've sacrificed for you. Trust me. I've got this. We need to understand that about God, that he is beyond us. So he's the creator of all. He is beyond our ways of thinking. This is a big one. God is self-sufficient. God is self-sufficient. What that means is God lacks nothing. In Acts chapter 17, verse 25, it says, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Here's why this self-sufficiency is so important. Have you ever wondered why God made us? Why did God make man? Why did he create us in the first place? Tell me if you've ever heard the version like this. I've heard this version a few times in life. I've heard that God, in his perfection, became lonely. And so he created man so that he would have somebody that he could have a relationship with. And that so he would have someone that he could love. The problem with this concept is if you've heard that, is it paints a picture of a God who in his perfection still has this gaping hole in his life. Like God's sitting there twiddling his thumbs going, I just feel so empty. You know what? Let me make all these people who will reject me, ignore me, and not listen to anything I say. That's the answer. God didn't create you and me because he needed us. God doesn't, we don't have anything we can give him that he needs. And this is important because this fact alone is the one thing that makes our faith different than every other faith that exists. Every other faith teaches you in some way, shape, or form, you have something you can give to God to earn your salvation. whether it's your money, whether it's your actions, whether it's your life, whether it's your service, they teach that there is something you can do to save yourself. Now think about that. Part of us really likes that, don't we? Because it means ultimately, where does my fate hang? In my hands. I control my own life. I control my own path. To realize that I have nothing that God wants or needs means I can't make this happen. Only He can. It means that I have to completely put my faith and trust in Him 100%. But there's the other side of the coin to it. If God doesn't need us, then why is He so set on being in our lives? Because He wants us. I don't know about you, but I would much rather be someone's friend, not because they need me, but because they want me. I would much rather be that I know my wife loves me, but not because she needs the paycheck I bring home or that she needs companionship, but that because of the people she could be with, she said, I want you. And to know that God, in all His power and majesty, looks at us and goes, I don't need you, but I want you. I want you to be part of my family. I want you to be part of my life. I want you here by my side. Well, that may take all the power out of our hands. The emotional significance of that is so grand and so great. Because I'll be honest, there's a whole lot of places in life that don't want me. You ever had that feeling? You ever get those rejection letters from colleges or the rejection letters on the jobs you've applied to? Or the people that just tell you, buzz off? There's so many people that don't want us. To think that God Almighty in all of His perfection looks down at us and goes, I want you. I want you. What an amazing thing to know in our lives. The Bible is not about you, it's about Him. I want you to kind of pay attention to this one. This book does not exist as a guide to your life. Let me repeat that. This book does not exist as a guide to your life. So many of us treat this book as if it is a roadmap and directions to life. It's not. The purpose of the Bible is to glorify God. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal to us the glory of the Almighty God. That's it. This exists to show us who He is and how awesome He is. And think about it. Doesn't it make sense? Have you ever had a decision in life where you came to this and it didn't have the answer for you? I'll tell you, when I was asking myself, should I become pastor of Harmony Baptist Church, there was no verse that said, Luke, you shall become the pastor of Harmony Baptist Church. There was no verse that said, Luke, I willest that thou marry Nicole. There was no verse like that in here. I don't know about you. If you guys have come across those, please let me know. I would love to find that book because it would make things simpler. Does this book have ethics and values that change our lives? Yes. Does it have suggestions about how we should live and information about the right path to go along? Yes. Does it give us guidelines to put in our lives? Yes. But is it the point of the book? No. The point of the book is to realize there is a God and He is awesome. And that is a God that I want to know, that I want to serve, that I want to be with in life. That's the point of the book. Think about it. When you read this, do you read that way? For the last about 6 months, on Wednesday nights, we do a Bible study here. And it's at 7 o'clock. I'm just going to throw that out there if anybody wants to show up. Shameless plug. And all we've done is we've looked at the Bible and we've asked ourselves, what is this book saying, not about what we should do in life, but who is He? Because so often we read this word and we'll hear a story about Jesus sacrificing His life for us, and what we'll take away is, oh, I can go to heaven. Instead of sitting there and marveling that this man loved us so much He sacrificed his life to save you and to save me. For a second, just forget about the implications of what that means to you and me and think about what it means about what kind of man is that. I mean, have you ever just marveled at who Jesus is on the cross? The guy's suffocating on his own blood. His lungs are filling up with his own blood. He's bleeding to death. And if you read his last words, he asks God to forgive those who did it to him. He tells another man that he will see him in paradise and that he's saved. He looks down upon his mother and makes sure that she is taken care of for the rest of her life. And then he's done. The man in the worst moment of his entire life in insufferable pain sits there, and what does he do? He prays for everybody else but himself. And what's sad is you and I read that and we think, man, that means I get to be saved. No, it means he's awesome. What kind of man is that? That in that kind of pain, in that kind of suffering, in that moment of darkness, never thinks to himself, never says, hey, leave me alone. Goes, I hope you're okay. I hope you're okay. When you read God's word, see the God that we serve, not what you're trying to change in your own life. Because brothers and sisters, that's the picture that's joyful. That's the picture that's amazing. Not how you and I could be on a self-help project to make a better version of Luke, but how can we know a God that's awesome, completely amazing, breathtaking, so powerful, it literally strips you of words. Brothers and sisters, the biggest thing we need to understand is that. In 1 Peter 4:11 it says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's all about his glory. It's all about his glory. Brothers and sisters, as we begin this journey into this series, as we start looking at all the different things that happen in this book, and as we start realizing who our God is and what his plan is for our lives, the first place that I want you to start from is just the realization that God is awesome. And not awesome like football, not awesome like your favorite restaurant, not awesome like any of the stupid things we use that word for. He is truly awesome. Breathtaking. Can literally take the words out of your mouth and leave you in a state where all you can do is just go, you're awesome. Discover that God, and I promise you, your passion for being a Christian will be completely different. Because what your desire becomes in life is not to try to make you better, but to be with a being that fills you up like you've never been felt before. To experience somebody that is just beyond anything you've ever experienced. Let that fact sink into your heart and let that be the basis for which we build this journey off. God is awesome. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that you just reveal yourself to us. God, let us see in your word not activities that we need to take upon our lives, not behaviors that we need to change, but Father, may we just see you. May we see your power, we may see your majesty, may we see your glory, may we see your might. Because Father, you are the most beautiful thing that this world has ever seen. Father, let us worship that with all our hearts. Let us know that in every inch of our souls. Father, you are awesome. And we are so blessed to be your children. Father, we love you, and in your Son's name we pray. Amen.